And it's so good to worship with the Restoration Connection people, amen. Thank you, singers and players, I appreciate it. Now, that you sang with me, preach with me. Somebody say oh, man, amen. I didn't mean oh me, I meant amen. I really... There's a term that we use in theological circles, and I'm saying that all the way down to church members, churchgoers. And we have such a, I think, a loose understanding of what it means. We do have a concept, but greater than a concept is to have a true understanding of some of the terms that we use on such a regular basis. We talk about salvation. And I wonder sometimes how much do we really understand what that means. The salvation of an individual. The salvation of the soul. The fact that we were born in sin and through the power of the blood of Jesus we were exonerated. Not by anything we could do, not by anything we could earn. In fact, there's not a thing in the world we could do about our eternal standing except through the grace of God through Jesus Christ. So the word I'm going to talk about tonight is grace. The law came through Moses. God gave him the law. Before the law, there was righteousness and unrighteousness, but there wasn't a clear-cut standard other than what men knew to worship God. But when Moses came, God gave him the law. It covered every aspect of who we are and how we operate. What it did is it became a fence, a barrier, that outside of the law was sin. So then sin could be recognized as sin now, because if you did something outside of the law that God gave to Moses, it was against the law of God, and so it became sin. And now we have a clear picture through the law, what was sin and what was righteousness. I do know this, that through the law, we operated through the blood of goats and oxen and cattle and lamb and lambs and doves and whatever, through blood, the blood covenant. But we were under a bondage to be obligated to stick with everything that Moses, now God gave it to him and it was right, but everything that the law said, if the law said you could do this, you could do it. If the law said you couldn't, you couldn't. So the understanding came technically and written that this is right and this is wrong. But it made aware an awareness of sin. Well, when that happened, then sin being made aware of sin, then sin began to grow because we didn't know we were sinning before. Now we realize we were sinning. I didn't know that was against God's law. Now I know it's against God's law. And so there was an upsurge in the statistics of sin on this earth. No one knew it was before. Now they know it is. God's law said this. If you stay in these areas, you're all right. But it became a noose around the neck too. It became more obligatory than it was a loving relationship with God. But the law had its place. Then Jesus came. Now, this is the most incredible thing that we can imagine. If there's any possible way that I can get in you tonight and I can help you even grow, even though you may have a good, healthy understanding of what grace is, but if I can help you to grow in that understanding of grace, and believe me, it would be me tonight trying to explain the enormity of grace would be me like me trying to paint the Titanic with a hand brush tonight. I could just get a spot of it. It's that great. Many theologians that I've read in the last several years say that the greatest word in the history of humanity, and many people say, well, it's love. But many argue with that and say that it's grace because love, grace includes love. So what's a word that we talk about? I hear it said, if it wasn't other than by the grace of God that we're alive. Have you ever heard that term tonight? Well, grace only works through righteousness. So it's not God's grace like it's just kindness to you that you're alive. Grace operates in the confines of righteousness. That's why when the law and its fallacies and its shortcomings, that Jesus came and gave his life on this cross that we symbolize up here, which is a real clean cut look of what actually happened. But when he gave his life on the cross and he was tortured to death and every drop of blood, even the hemorrhage of the heart when he was pierced under his rib and that blood and water flowed out, it drained him completely of every drop of humanity. He cleansed us. He washed us. And when that happened, it was the payment, it was the total payment for all of sin, and that righteousness enabled grace to begin to happening. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? There's not just the grace of God, he's kind to you, and I've heard sinners say it many times, well, it's just the grace of God that, no, you have a misconception of grace. Grace is a result of righteousness. Jesus' righteousness first for all of humanity. When he died, when his blood was shed, he introduced something to us far greater than any covenant or anything we'd ever known before. Far greater than the covenant of blood of animals. It was his blood that offered us this incredible, absolutely the greatest word ever uttered in humanity, this conception that God would let us have relationship directly with him. When we talk about these things, we're talking about the enormity of grace. We didn't have to go to a priest, and the priest didn't dictate what he thought we need to do any longer, even based on the law. We didn't have to come together once a year at Passover and the priest go through the intricate part of choosing the high priest and going through every sin he'd ever thought about committing and sacrificing for him prior to the Passover, then tying a rope around his right ankle and allowing him to walk into a place that only one time a year man could go into. Only one time a year could a man walk into the room where the Ark of the Covenant was, the Holies of Holies. And there to take the blood of an ox. Now, he had already shed the blood of an ox for him and his family. He had already confessed everything he could think of. They said in a council a week prior to Passover. And the other rabbis would and priests would ask him every question. He racked his mind. Is there anything I haven't? And if there, yes, I've done that, then they would sacrifice. So he went in as pure as any human could go. Still with a rope tied around his neck in case, around his right ankle, in case he was forgetting or sinful in his nature. And if he dropped dead, they'd drag him out and do another one. And he would walk into this place that literally caused men's heart to palpitate and nervous because he's walking into a chest, a small 2.5 foot by about 1.5 foot chest of solid overcovered wood with gold and inside of it the bud that Aaron used that budded and the branch that budded in the Ten Commandments and a bowl of manna that they used when they were fed when they came in to the promised land. These covenants were in there. The living God, that branch that had buds on it that was alive. The law, the commandments that told us what we did and what we shouldn't do, and it explicitly guided us. And the provision of God that would keep the church and keep the people and the nation of Israel and later on us as Gentiles as we come into his presence, and that he would walk in. And I can't imagine the feeling, because the presence of God resided in that. As the Philistines, when they captured it, when they took the Ark of the Covenant to the house of Dagon, and they set it up, and the next morning this fish god, this weird-looking serpent fish human, had fallen over, and part of his hands were broken off. The next day they set him up, and his head was broken off at the threshold, and fear ran through the Philistine army. Boils broke out on the people, and they got the ark as quick as they could and got it out of the country. A powerful, powerful presence of God, never, ever, ever imagined. Couldn't even imagine walking into that place. And one man once a year walked in, and one man offered the forgiveness of sins for everyone in that nation. He had to, because one man sinned by the name of Adam. And the sin of Adam caused the downfall of humanity and caused us to come under sin, caused us to come under the curse of sin. He walks in. He lays the blood offering down. He prays for Israel. And he walks out and gets outside of this curtain that's 90 foot tall and I don't know how many feet wide. I can't remember. 8-10 foot wide and 6 inches thick of woven material, and the priest opened it up because it's so heavy, and he squeezes back out and breathes, I made it. The sins are covered. Atoned, that means covered. Atoned for another 365 days. And then we start the process all over again. But Jesus comes, and he takes his blood to the holies of holies, not the Ark of the Covenant, but he takes his blood to the very throne of God and sets down a sacrifice and a payment for sins from Adam's sin to the end of time. You see, his blood has covered sin then, it's covered sin now, and his blood covers sin in the future. And God accepted the cost, the price that he knew it would take to free us from the law. And when that happened, then the ability for you and I, through the blood covenant of Jesus Christ, he rent the veil. That's a term I've heard, but I saw in my mind one time a laser beam of God's finger that started at the top of that veil, and he went right down, and that laser beam split it open, and the veil fell wide open, and all humanity gazed on something that would take the life of anyone to see prior to that. Everything was different. The priest tried to patch it up and put it back up, but it was already done. The law was broken and grace had entered the room. Oh man, Jesus' blood captivated everything for 3.5 years that he preached. His blood authenticated everything that he talked about. It opened up the spirit of humanity that now we could come and use the name of Jesus and literally understand that we had a meeting, we had the presence, we could come into a place where it was greater than the holies of holies. We could literally come into the presence of Elohim, God, Yahweh. Grace came through righteousness. And grace exist because of righteousness today. nothing's changed. It's the gift of God. The law came and put confines and boundaries around sin and righteousness. It divided them. The law exposed sin, so sin became great. And then grace comes in, and grace opens relationship with God and you. There's one of the great chapters in the Word of God, and I very rarely preach out of the book of Romans. And maybe I'm an exception because many, many preachers do. It's a great, wonderful book. But Romans chapter 5, if you'll go there in the NIV, I'm going to read a few things about grace. And I want to talk to you because I want you to get an understanding tonight of not a concept, but I want you to get an understanding of a reality that you live in. Many times we're taking advantage of what we have. And a lot of times we're living, you see, it's hard to conceptualize salvation. I can understand why I would go to hell because I'm a sinner. Oh, no, you're not. You're redeemed by, I am redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, but I was born in sin in this earth. When I reached an age of accountability, I made a choice. I had a choice that I was, thank God, given. And that choice was to accept or reject Jesus Christ. But you can't accept or reject the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ and the grace that comes with it in segments or in part. You either are or you're not. But when you are saved, listen to this. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Continues on. And it says, to whom we have gained access by faith into the what? This what? This grace in which we now stand. You stand in grace. Well, I knew that, Pastor. I want to tell you something. If I had any way of communicating to you what I have in my brain, when I tell you you stand in grace, there'd be some old-fashioned shouting going on in this house. When you think about it, well, I'm saved. I'm, praise God, I don't need to do anything. Oh, my friends. When you think about what Jesus brought to us by faith into, listen, it was by faith and believing in him that we entered into grace in which we now stand. And that grace causes us to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. He continues on in verse 3. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Continue on, and perseverance, character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Listen to this. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. I'm continuing your reading. I'm going to read a majority of chapter 5. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die in rare occasions, he says. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. While I was still sinners. I have a sister that you all have met that's older than I am. And as far as I know, that's one of the few women that I know that was born saved. I mean, she wasn't, but my sister's been saved and served God all her life. My mother was saved when she was in her 30s. My father the same. But my sister, it seems like she was, but she wasn't. She was saved through the blood of Jesus Christ like everyone else. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved through God's wrath through him, from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemy, we were enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, that's what reconciled us to God, was the death of Jesus. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life, through Jesus' living life? Verse 11 says, not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now receive reconciliation. It's leading up to this. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin that Adam brought, in this way death came to all men because all sinned, every one of us. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there's no law. That's what I just said. The law exposed sin. The law let us know the boundaries and the confines. The law made an enormous amount of sin come to light. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. Even the law, when it exposed before the law, sin was still sin. But the law exposed it. God's mercy. Even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. Listen to this. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, that's Adam, by his sin, how much more did God's grace, here we're starting into this area now, it's going to start what I want to talk about. How much more did God's grace and the gift that came by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow into many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. That's what Jesus did. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision, listen to this, God's abundant provision of grace. I'm going to try my best to expose to you how great grace is tonight. By his abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ, how he brought grace into effect in our life. Consequently, let me see where I'm at here. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life to all men. 19. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one, many of one man, the many will be made righteous. All right, now the next two verses, listen closely. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. The law was given so we would understand what sin was. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. We've read this scripture many times. People read it and they misread the total understanding of the scripture. Where sin abounds, grace does much more. And we think that when we read that, it's almost like if sin comes in like a wave, there's a greater wave of grace that comes. But it's not saying that. It's saying with the exposure, with the understanding, with the exposure of sin and what it is and how it can destroy us and how it can get rid of us, that the more we understand what sin is, the greater we understand what grace is. Far greater. Well, Pastor, you're talking to the Wednesday night crowd now. Really? And to you online? My dear father and one of my fathers in the faith, Philip Wanamaker. Pastor would always say, people that come love the church come on Sunday morning. People that love the pastor come on Sunday night. People that love God come on Wednesday night. I know who I'm talking to. I understand that. But in the same token, I understand that you are all lost. I understand this, that not by your righteousness even today are you saved. It's not even by your righteousness that you're going to heaven. It's the righteousness that Jesus Christ brought by the payment of sin forever that introduced grace to you that allows you to sit here tonight and me to sit here tonight with a peace of mind to know that I'm forgiven. In ourselves, in our cleanest state, in the most righteous way we can live and act today, your righteous actions do not redeem you. It's grace that redeems you. And it's something we need to understand. It's something we need to know that Jesus brought this. And the more sin that comes in the world, yes, it's true that there'll be a greater awareness of God's grace. You see, I want to tell you something. This isn't some futuristic prophetic word. It's a fact for today that we're living in. You're living in the moment, the day that we've talked about for generations. You're living in the time that is going to come, and there will be a time. We're there today. We're living in a time where sin has exploded, and the revelation of sin and the awareness of sin without any sin conscious, and people are freely blaspheming God and freely coming against the Word of God and openly denying the existence of any kind of religious experience. They're all classical religions, all of the formal ones that are there today. The Buddhism, the Hinduism, the Muslim, and all the different false gods, they're even respecting them as some kind of a cultural experience. But I'm going to tell you this, that it only exposes the fact that there's an increase of sin. But with the increase of sin, the church is not going to go over under, and it's not going to fail, and you're not going to be overwashed by the wall of sin that's coming like a tidal wave. There is a thing called grace that will sustain you and sustain this church, and mighty miracles are going to happen in these days that will cause some to come to Jesus Christ. We're there. It's not going to be. It's now that God's doing things, and he wants you to see. He wants you to understand what God's doing. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, so that we, through the law, understand what was sin and what wasn't. But where sin increased, even when this happened, when Jesus broke by his blood and paid the price and did everything that he did for us, even then, as sin continues to increase, grace increased all the more. What's grace? It's the awareness of God. It's awareness of who he is. It's the awareness of his Holy Spirit. It's the awareness of his presence. It's the awareness of his miraculous ability. I just got an email the last couple days that I've been holding on to, that I know it's true, from a powerful saint of God. And in that email said, the miraculous in your church is underway. Not coming next week, it's here now. Let me ask you something. If I'm thirsty for some water and I haven't had a drink in 2 days, and there's a beautiful water fountain right up here, and I see that water fountain, but I sit right back there and I don't get out of my seat and walk up to the water fountain, I'll die of thirst where I'm sitting. But if there's a water fountain here and it's available, your obligation and my obligation as a pastor is to get out of my seat and walk up and get a drink of living water, something that's happening, and that opportunity is there. Whether I drink it or not, it's my choice. So what am I going to do? I'm going to let you preach, Pastor. I'm going to let people worship, and we're just going to have a great time, and I'm going to sit right here because I've got all I need. Listen to me. I'm not being ugly tonight. I'm telling you this. The water from this fountain is greater than anything to this point in your life you've ever experienced, and it's happening now. He goes on in verse 21. So listen to this. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness. And that's, look at the key here. Grace reigns through righteousness. Your righteousness dictates the grace in your life. You can't have grace in your life without righteousness. God's grace is there. But you can't experience, I cannot experience grace without righteousness. Somebody say amen. It's impossible. It says it right here. So also grace might reign through what? Righteousness. The more righteous I decide to be in my life, the more righteous I choose to be, the more I experience and the more grace begins to reign in my life. And as I was reading and I was preparing for tonight and studying this, I had a revelation, a truth that's not out of the Word of God, but it's in the Word of God about this great thing called grace. That grace was behind me and grace is here with me now and grace is in my future. What's that mean, Pastor? That means if I sin, there is grace ahead of me to forgive me of my sin tomorrow. There's grace that saves me. There's grace that keeps me now. But there's grace ahead of me that will cleanse me and forgive me and bring me into the presence of God in power, not in loss, but in victory. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. My goodness. Eternal life through Jesus Christ my Lord. What is grace? What is grace? Oh, it's an enigma. It's something that God has that, let me read you a few definitions. B.B. Warfield says this, grace is free sovereign favor to the ill-deserving. Oh, that's me. If that's you, say amen. John Stott said, grace is love that cares and stoops and rescues. Whew, that's me. It cares, it stoops, and it rescues. Bridges says, grace is God's reaching downward to people who are in rebellion against him. Whew, that's me. Paul Zoll says that grace is unconditional love toward a person who does not deserve it. That's me. Grace is the most needed and the best understood. Listen to this. Grace is the most needed, but it's the best understood in the midst of sin, suffering, and brokenness. You have to understand what sin is before you can be redeemed from sin. I had to understand that I was a sinner before I could be saved. I had to understand that I had the possibility of the loss of my eternal soul before I could cry out to a God. I had to understand that there was nothing I could or have done or could ever do that would exonerate me except the grace of God. And that came through righteousness, and it made me want to seek the righteousness of God. And when I did, He opened the doors of grace to me. Grace behind me, grace for my day today, and grace for the future. I like it. It was said, and I think it's important, that grace is the opposite of karma. I hear that a lot today. Karma means you get what you deserve. It could be good karma and bad karma. What a demonic term. What a demonic thought pattern. But it's prevalent today. People don't even understand its origin. And so they say, well, that was just karma. It happened. Supposed to happen. Grace is just the opposite of karma. Karma is all about getting what you deserve. Listen to this. Grace is getting what you don't deserve and not getting what you do deserve. Oh. Man. That's why everybody needs grace. Judgment kills, but grace makes alive. I want to tell you something. Can I be straight, real straight, for a minute? Is that three of you think I can? Okay. And those online, thank you. I want to tell you a quick story in closing. Grace in our life is played out in our actions. God give you grace to give grace. You see, God told me something one day about 5 years. I can remember where I was at. I was on Woods Fork Road down by an old nasty pond that was just out there, and it was full of scum. It wasn't part of the spring-fed lake. It was a pond, and it was hot, and it was drying up. And God said, if you keep anything I give you, you're going to be like that pond. You're going to keep it. But after a while, it's going to get moldy and nasty and scummy and smell. And He said these words to me as clear, I can see it right now on that sunny morning. He said, I never gave you one thing ever to keep. I didn't give you money to keep, I gave you money to give. He said, I didn't give you forgiveness to keep, I gave you forgiveness to give. He said, I didn't give you mercy to keep, I gave you mercy to give. I didn't give you grace, that openness of my presence to keep, I gave you grace to give. How can I give grace? That's a divine thing. Matthew chapter 18 in NIV, and I'm reading from verse 23 and following. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him, and I'm reading this, it's from the NIV. Listen to this, though. A man that owed him 10,000 bags of gold. 10,000 bags of gold. Jesus is telling the story. Do you think he put it in right proportion? Somebody say amen. He put it in right proportion. He said a man owed a man 10,000 bags here of gold. That man was brought to him because he was settling the accounts. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children and all that he had be sold and repaid the debt. I'm reading this from the Message, I think. Look at that and see. But just listen to me. The king ordered that man, his wife and his children and everything he had to be sold, because he owed him 10,000 bags of gold and couldn't pay it. Verse 26 says, at this the man fell on his knees before him. Fell down. Now he owes him 10,000 bags of gold. And the man has the audacity to fall at the feet of the king. Give me a chance and I'll pay it back. Just continue as I read it, please. Touched grace. Somebody say grace. Touched by his plea, the king let him off. Somebody say erasing. 10,000 bags of gold, and the king had the power. Do you know there's an enormous amount of power in grace? Oh. There's an enormous release of power when grace is used. He erased the debt. Continue on. The servant was no sooner out of the room, and stop right now and quit reading. Just look at me. Listen. We forget so quickly what happened to us when Jesus forgave us of our sins. Because some of us think we were born clean, but we weren't. We were born lost. Some of us compare our righteousness to others. Well, all those people, and I really hardly ever did anything. You were born. That was enough right there. You were born under a curse called the Adamic curse. You were born under the sin spell of one man, and you'll be redeemed by the redemptive blood of one man. And for us to look at ourselves and believe or see ourselves in any form of anything other than a recipient of grace, we're fooling ourselves. It's called self-righteousness. R.T. Kendall, my great friend, I've got a Bible he bought me and signed his name in it, says the two towers of sin, the two great towers, the twin towers of sin, self-righteousness and self-pity. Two of the greatest sins in humanity. To believe that we're even now at a state of righteousness and standing, good standing with God. We are living in grace right now. You're not just a recipient of the past. You're living in grace presently. And the days ahead of you will be led and governed by grace. The servant had no longer got out of the room than he forgot that he was a sinner one day. He forgot he had been forgiven. He forgot his eternal soul was going to hell. He forgot the debt that was canceled for him. He no sooner got out of the room when he came upon his fellow servant who owed him $10. 10,000 bags of gold. That's the price of your soul that you couldn't muster. There's no way. I don't care who you are or who I am. None of us. But this guy owed him $10. He seized him by the throat. He shook him. Pay up now. His debt was canceled. Go ahead on. The poor wretch threw himself down and begged. Same way he did. Give me a chance and I'll pay it all back. $10. but he wouldn't do it. Let me tell you this. God didn't give you grace to keep. Let me tell you this too. Grace does not condone sin. Grace does not sweep sin under the rug. Grace doesn't take a blind eye to sin. Grace is something we've experienced that exonerated us and gave us access into the presence of God. And when we deny others access into the presence of God by unforgiveness or any act that we make, we're no different than the man that was forgiven for 10,000 bags that hunts down a man that owed him 10 bucks. He wouldn't forgive him. He wouldn't exonerate it. God didn't give you, listen to me, if you never heard anything else your pastor said to you, God didn't give you anything to keep. He gave you everything to give. And he showed me a beautiful spring right there at Woods Fork. It's a spring, comes out of the mountain. And that spring is a spring because water flows in and water flows out. The pond was a stagnant pool of keeping everything, self-righteousness. Pastor, you're being awful blunt tonight. No, this is the greatest love I can show you. This is the greatest love I can teach you, that we are a recipient of something we couldn't have. We have received grace through the blood of Jesus Christ, but for us not to understand that it's not just to receive it, but it's to give it, is what makes the difference. That means we understand it. He wouldn't do it. He had him arrested and put in jail until the debt was paid. Whew, keep on. When the other servants saw this going on, they were outraged and brought a detailed report to the king. You know what the king did? Let me tell you. Keep on. The king summoned the man and said, "You evil servant, I forgave your entire debt when you begged me for mercy. I saved your soul when you were worthless and undone." "Well, I was never one of those. You were lost. Hell's hell." He said this, "Shouldn't you be compelled to be merciful to your fellow servant who asked for mercy?" The king was furious and put the screws to the man until he paid. I mean, he put him in traction. And I don't know if the man ever got it paid back. I don't know if the man could ever undo what he did, because he accepted grace, but he didn't know how to use grace. His acceptance of grace didn't allow him to flow and live in the grace, the freedom, the joy. It caused him to look at others. Caused him to want something, forgetting where he had been. So what's your sermon tonight, Pastor? What's your teaching? My teaching is, God, help me. Help me to flow in grace. The grace you gave me. The grace that's behind me. The grace that I'm living in right now. If you're saved, say amen. Yes, you are. And the grace that's in front of me that will keep me saved until I meet Jesus. And how am I going to take care of that? I'm going to be a canceller of debt to others. I'm not going to condone sin. You know I won't do that here. You won't do that in your life. But I'm going to take the sinner and teach them. I'm not going to kill them in the process. I'm going to take the unlearned and cause them to learn. I'm going to take the people that have ideas that aren't correct according to Scripture and through the Holy Spirit teach them. And I want to take a church into a level of the power of God that the miraculous takes place and we live in the time we're living in, which is a time of miracles. And it's a time of the second coming of Jesus Christ. I want to lead this congregation into a place of victory, that when we stand before God with our debts canceled, that we haven't thought about the debts of others, but we've exposed sin and added grace to it just like it happened to us. if you're with me in that mood, in that mode, stand to your feet, would you? There's this song that I'm going to really take. I'm not going to walk out on a limb. We're just going to sing. I don't care how it sounds. I really don't. The song says this: grace, grace, God's grace, grace that pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. Sing it again. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sins. You're glad you're a recipient of grace? Raise your hands, would you, right now, and just thank Him. I want you to raise your hands and